So, as we've said, today we're going to be looking at the theme of serving. We're going to be exploring how Jesus calls us to serve him and to serve one another as well. Now, as you drive into Swanage from Studland, one of the first things you'll see is the sign outside our church, the sign which reads, "Loving, Learning and Serving Together." So serving is up there. And serving on a team is also one of our church's marks of membership, along with worshipping regularly, giving financially, being part of a branch, and praying. So again, we've got serving is clearly something that's important to us as a church. God calls each of us to serve him, and he calls us to serve him in different ways. This calling can take many different shapes, and God calls each of us to different things. He called me to full-time ministry about 9 years ago. That is, of course, quite a bad term. It's a term used often to refer to working for a church. The reality is, God calls all of us to full-time ministry, whatever job we're doing, or whether we're still in school, or whether we've retired. We're witnesses of him, and we serve God, hopefully, in everything we're doing. Or at least we try to, don't we? So, it's since I was 18 that I've been working for a church and serving God in that particular way, full-time. And I tried to serve God and to serve others through this work. And now into my ninth year of ministry, I know that I'm kept pretty busy. I was having a look through my emails yesterday, and I thought it would be interesting to count how many emails I've got. Fortunately, the computer can tell me. I didn't have to go through them all myself. So I found out that in the last 7.5 years as children's worker of The Wave and previously of Swanage Methodist Church, I've sent 11,991 emails, sent four more this morning, and received 21,224. So clearly, that's one of the things that's been keeping me busy over the last few years. Through my work in toddler groups, I'd make a conservative estimate that I've probably sung the song Sleeping Bunnies well over 1,000 times at work. That's a conservative estimate. Probably a lot more than average for an unmarried man without children. So I was thinking about what things I often end up doing in work. Another frequent occurrence in my work is putting out requests for more volunteers to help out with children's ministry. And sometimes those requests go out with a real sense of urgency. It's a real panic sometimes. I've seen with my own eyes how important it is that the church, i.e. the people who make up the church, we're part of that, how important it is that the church steps up to serve in children's ministry. It enables us to reach more children, to increase the quality of our work, and with God's guidance, to be able to equip these children for the rest of their lifelong journey with God, so just as Lindy and Gillian are doing next door with our children at Explore. Through my work with The Wave, I love seeing the work particularly of our four interns, Joe, Jordan, Liam and Given, who are currently away on a retreat weekend, but generally they're here in Swanage serving the children and young people, not because they're getting paid, because they're not getting paid, but they're doing that out of a heart of compassion for those children and young people and a sense that God has called them to serve in this way. They're serving for a year, and the course which they're undertaking is called Be Transformed, based on Romans chapter 12. In that chapter, Paul's writing to the Roman church, and he urges them not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed. Certainly, our team have not conformed to the pattern of the world by giving up a year of their life to serve the children in the name of God. I was involved in a similar project in Yeovil in 2007, and I know firsthand from that experience of the way in which I was transformed by God. And I know from the experience of seeing the Wave team and seeing our volunteers and seeing our helpers in Swanage, just how transformational it can be when you have people who are willing to serve God, willing to serve the children and young people of this town in his name. In this morning's message, though, I'm not just going to plug the need for volunteers in children's work. Rather, we're going to explore the wider topic of serving, of service to God and service to others in his name. That said, of course, if anyone is interested in volunteering with children's work, please form a nice orderly queue at the end and we'll have a chat. So we're going to take a look about what the world says about serving, about what Jesus says about serving, and about what that means for us. So shall we take a look firstly at what the world says about serving? Firstly, I think it's important for us to realise there's a lot of areas in 21st century language where we can misinterpret what the Bible is saying just by the way that we use words differently. As an example, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Come and follow me," the call to follow was one of epic, life-changing proportions. His disciples would have to give up everything to become followers. If we fast forward 2,000 years, we have Twitter, where we can follow people. I'm currently following about 250 people, but that's got a completely different meaning, hasn't it? You can see on the screen, for anyone who can't see what it says, you got a picture of Jesus saying, "No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me." Through Twitter, I get updates on what people are doing, the occasional witticism or joke, but I'm certainly not transformed by the feed I see on Twitter. That's a picture from the Scripture Union's page of me trying to make a giraffe out of paper at a Scripture Union conference. Wasn't as successful as I'd hoped. Certainly not life-transforming. But the word serving, too, can get misinterpreted or understood differently in a 21st century context compared to what Jesus meant when he first talked about it. Outside of a church setting, serving will often be used to refer to things like being served in a shop or being served in a cafe. It's a basic day-to-day thing which happens, generally without any great sense of occasion, really. Sometimes we might complain about poor service, or maybe we'll leave a tip in a cafe if there's good service, but that's about as far as it goes. There's an unwritten hierarchy about serving as well. I was heading into Poundland in Bath the other day. I don't mind admitting that I shop at Poundland, but I overheard a lady walking past, and she was complaining to her friend about the very presence of a Poundland actually existing in Bath. "So why was that?" her friend asked her. "Well," her friend replied, "it's the type of people who shop there. It's the type of people who work there." I still went in, slightly offended. Clearly for that lady, there was a perception that shopping, and indeed working in Poundland, was a role simply too low, too demeaning for her standards. Jesus challenges this norm. In Matthew 20, he says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If we move on to the reading which we heard from David, the reading from John, we know, as David mentioned, that we're in Holy Week at this reading. It's just before the Last Supper. Jesus' death on a cross is imminent. As the disciples enter, Jesus breaks away from the norm as he offers to wash the disciples' feet. As a children's worker, this is a story I really enjoy telling to children. There's a standard visual aid I've used a few times where we set out the path of what it would have been like for the disciples walking towards the Last Supper. We think about how it was a hot, sandy climate, so we stick some sand down on a tarpaulin or something that's washable. And then we think about how it would have been really hot. The disciples would have got sweaty feet, so we spray a bit of water down on the tarpaulin, and it means that the sand will get a bit more sticky. In those days, we talked to the children about how they didn't have cars to drive, they didn't have vehicle emissions. Instead, they had animals. And animals, of course, made their own mess, their own emissions. And so with the help of some chocolate mousse, we smear that over the floor. And there's usually one child who's willing to have a go at taking their shoes and socks off and imagining what it would have been like to be walking to that Last Supper. And then once they've had a bit of a walk through, once their feet are pretty grotty and grim, it's always good to see if there's another child who wants to volunteer to help wash that first child's feet, to help serve them, to help make their feet clean again, ready for an important meal. So, as the Son of God, Jesus has the highest rank imaginable. This is a man who is about to save mankind here, and yet he's willing to take the place of a servant to wash the feet of the disciples, fulfilling a practical task, but one which was really important, and yet one which was pretty grotty, pretty gross as well. The theologian and recently retired church leader, John Piper, puts it like this. He says, "So this is really clear. Jesus is high. His rank is high. He is standing high. And therefore, by ordinary standards of the world, he should be served. But instead, he contradicts the ordinary standards of this world, and he serves. From his height, he goes low. From his high standing, he goes to low serving." And Jesus taught his disciples to do exactly that, didn't he? "You call me teacher and Lord," he says. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So Jesus was leading by example here. His disciples needed to go from that high place to a low place in order to serve. Serving is not always going to be easy, and Jesus makes no promises or even any hints that it will be easy. That is not to say, however, that going from a high place to a low place in order to serve is going to be unfulfilling. The opposite is true. Jesus assures his disciples of this in verse 17. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And the word blessed here is the one that means glad, happy, joyful. But there's more to this event than a simple teaching. I remember this story being told in our school assembly when I must have been about 8 years old. My sister, by that recollection, would have been about 5 years old. And she completely misunderstood the story. She came out of school, she was talking to my mum, my mum's friends, and some her children who'd also been in the assembly. And she said, "Mum, you never guess what happened in assembly today. Father John, who is the school's vicar, Father John came into school today. He got a boy up to the front of the assembly, made him take his shoes and socks off, and then he made him cry by pouring boiling hot coffee over his feet." After a bit of confusion, Mum was obviously maybe slightly worried what was going on here. It was the other friend, the child who'd been in assembly, who was slightly older, who understood what had happened. In actual fact, Father John had brought the child up to the front and had got him to take his shoes and socks off. But in actual fact, he made the child laugh because the water that he poured on his feet to demonstrate this story was cold. And so it tickled and made the child laugh. So it was all okay after all. But my sister and Peter have something in common here. Peter just didn't understand what was happening. He got the wrong idea completely. When he protested, Jesus responded, "Unless if I wash you, you have no part with me." So why was Jesus being so strict over something as simple as foot washing? Well, it wasn't just foot washing. The foot washing stands for something. There's a new level of meaning here. Why would Peter not even belong to Jesus if Jesus didn't wash his feet? Well, with the exception of Judas, who Jesus singles out in this reading, the other disciples have been cleaned by Jesus spiritually. They've put their trust in Jesus. They've committed their lives to him, and now they have everlasting life. So Peter said to Jesus, "Well, don't just wash my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said that wasn't necessary. He was already clean. He just needed his feet to be freshened up. Even when we're cleaned and washed in the blood of Christ, we make mistakes. Sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. We regularly need to say sorry and commit ourselves again to Christ, just as we have done today with our time of confession, our time to say sorry. As frequently as the disciples' feet would have become dirty, we need to say sorry and receive the foot washing, the renewed cleansing of Jesus. So, what does that mean for us today? I think sometimes we get serving in the wrong order. We do things back to front. It's so often to see a problem. It's so often to see an area where we haven't got somebody who can help. There isn't anyone in a particular situation serving. And that's where we have a bit of a panic. We realise there's a place on the rota not filled. We realise there's children's work where we don't have a volunteer who's needed. And the panic sets in. Several stops before that panic kicks in, I think that as Christians, we need to develop our understanding of what Jesus has done for us and of the transformation he's made in our lives. We heard in Matthew's gospel that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, for us. We've got the opportunity to grow closer to Jesus in our own personal relationship with him, and that's incredible. And despite our best intentions, we will slip up from time to time. We will need to say sorry. And that's the foot washing. When we recognise what Jesus has done for us, as we grow closer to him, surely our response is going to be one of service, humble service to him, humble service to others in his name. But of course, it's not always going to be easy. It wasn't easy, was it, for Jonah the groaner, who we looked at earlier on this morning. Sometimes that story can be presented in quite a two-dimensional way. I remember when I used to go to Sunday school as a child, it was often talked about as Jonah was the naughty prophet. He was the one who didn't listen to God. Actually, I can sympathise with Jonah. I think he reflects what it is to be a human being. There have been times in my ministry where I've been a groaner. There have been times when I felt it's too difficult to do what God's been asking me to do. So often I found church politics and irrelevant issues getting in the way of the calling which I have to children's ministry. But the message from the story of Jonah is really clear. Jonah needed to do what God had asked him to do, and things turned out much better once he served God in the way that he had been asked. Serving is not always going to be the easy option for us. It never has been, never will be. But when our churches are struggling for numbers, which is the case across the churches in Swanage, not necessarily here, but we know that it's a bigger situation. There's a bigger mission field outside as well. Biblical literacy is going down. Church ages are going up. And that presents us with a challenge. We've got to show the good news of Jesus to people who often don't know the first thing about him. I was at a Scripture Union conference this week where I got taught the statistic that apparently 40% of people in the UK now don't believe that Jesus was a historical figure. That actually goes against what most historians would say, even those who aren't Christians. But I suppose it shows us, in a way, how out of touch we've got sometimes with people outside of the church. So we've got a lot of groundwork to do, haven't we, when we want to be able to show people who don't even believe that Jesus existed, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and the King of Kings. Like the disciples, we know about serving. And as we see on the screen, now that we know these things, we will be blessed, glad, happy, joyful, if we do them. And so, as we lead up to our communion today, let us remember and let's be thankful that Jesus served his disciples, that he serves us, and that he gave up everything for us. And my prayer for me, for all of us here today, is that God will show us where he wants us to serve. Let's conclude with a time to pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you've shown us how to serve. By your humility in washing your disciples' feet, you've shown us not only by setting an example, but by showing us what it means to be clean, washed by you. Thank you for that cleansing. Thank you that you send us to do the same, to go out and to serve others and to serve you. Help us to know where you're calling us to next, Lord. Help us to know how you want us to serve. And we thank you that when you've called us, you'll equip us all the way. Amen.